Bob Jones University presents Word of Truth with Dr. Bob Jones, Sr. As founder of the world's largest fundamental Christian university and a preacher who loved people, Dr. Jones influenced thousands to come to the Savior. Even until the time he went to live with his Lord, his practical insight into the commandments of God and the hearts of men helped people all over the world find the answers to life in the Word of Truth.
And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That's a part of the 26th verse of the 11th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Now, I'm not going to talk to you about why they were called Christians. They were probably called Christians in derision. But I'm going to talk to you about what is a Christian and why you ought to be a Christian. Now, in the light of the Bible, what is a Christian? A Christian is not a person who lives in what you call a Christian country. As a matter of fact, there isn't any Christian country in the world. Now, do not misunderstand me. All the good things we have in this country have come to us from the Christian religion and the Bible and from a good God. But America's not Christian. Don't let anybody deceive you. We are not a Christian nation. There never has been a Christian nation in the history of the world. God is gathering out from among the nations of the world a people for His name. Now, what is a Christian? A Christian is a person who's not just a member of a church. You can join a church and not be a Christian. A great preacher who preached around the world told me when I was a young man that he did not believe that 10% of the church members of that day had ever been born again. Now, you know, when you look out over our land, that only a small percentage of the church people of this country can be Christians. They'd be living different lives and would have a loyalty to Jesus Christ they do not have if they were Christians. Now, what is a Christian? A Christian is a person in whose life at least four definite things have taken place. Now, I want you to notice carefully, because if I'm mistaken about this, then I'm in a bad fix, because I'm staking my destiny for eternity on what I'm saying to you. Now, notice these four steps. First, conviction. Second, repentance. Third, conversion. Fourth, a new birth. Now, let's illustrate this. What is conviction? I'm walking down the road, and I stop. That's conviction. Conviction is stopping. I say, this is the wrong road. I'm going the wrong way, so I stop. Now, that's the important thing. When I stop, I say, I'm going to turn around and go the other way. Now, then, resolution to turn around is repentance. I haven't turned, but I've stopped. I make up my mind to turn. Now, I turn around, that's conversion. I stop, that's conviction. I make up my mind to turn around, that's repentance. I turn around, that's conversion. Now, the new birth is what God does for me when I turn in simple faith and say I was on the wrong road, and I now turn to you as my Savior and trust you for salvation. Then I'm born again. Now, Nicodemus was a good man, as the world calls good men. He was a clean man. He had high standards. He's a man of education and refinement, evidently a man of high morality. But one night he went to see Jesus, and Jesus told him, Nicodemus, you will have to be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, wait a minute. He wasn't talking to a drunkard. Jesus wasn't talking to a bum. He wasn't talking to a down-and-outer. He was talking to a nice man and a religious man. And he said, you must be born again. Now, if you haven't been born again, you are lost. If you haven't been born again, the only thing between you and hell is a heartbeat. And that's a mighty little thing to be between a man and hell. Now, you must be born again. When you were born in this world, you were born a sinner. Now, when you become a Christian, you have a new birth. You are born again. As many as received Jesus, to them gave He the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on His name. Believing on His name is receiving Him. Receiving Him is believing on His name. And if you believe on His name, according to the Word of God, you are born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, the will of man, but of God. Now, you can have religion and be lost. Religion, you know what religion is? It's reliance. That's all. The thing on which you rely for salvation, that is your religion. Now, a man's religion is no stronger than his reliance. Now, a Christian is a person who, knowing he cannot save himself, relies alone upon Jesus Christ and his atoning blood for salvation. He doesn't trust anybody but Jesus. He trusts Jesus. Years ago, a railroad train wrecked. A good many people were crying in pain, and an old-time country preacher stuck his old gray head up through a broken window. Face was bloody, white hair stained with blood, and he cried above all the noise and said, "I'm trusting Jesus Christ." Who are the rest of you trusting? "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved." To believe in Jesus means exactly what it does to believe in a doctor. When I say I believe in a doctor, I mean I have confidence in that doctor. I believe he knows his business. And when I get sick, I send for this doctor, and I turn my case over to him. Or I try to take his medicine and do what he says do, but I put my case in his hands. Now, to believe in Jesus Christ means exactly that. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross to save me. I believe he rose from the dead. I believe he's able to save me. So, I'm a poor, sin-sick sinner. And knowing I can't do anything myself, I turn my case over to Jesus, and I trust him to save me. Now, that's what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're a Christian. You ought to be a Christian. You ought to be a Christian for several reasons. In the first place, you ought to be a Christian because it's a safe thing to do. It's a safe thing to do. Now, wait just a minute about this safety business. It's safe. Now, I'm going to suppose there isn't any God. Now, I know there's a God. I'm as sure there's a God as I'm sure of my existence. I drive down the street and see a house and wonder if anybody lives there. I go knock at the door, and somebody comes, opens the door, and says, "Come in." One time I knocked at God's door, and I found God at home. I know there's a God. But I'm going to suppose just a minute there isn't any God. Now, I'm just supposing. I'm going to suppose there's no heaven and no hell. I'm going to suppose that when I die, I sleep a dreamless sleep in the silent dust, and I have no immortal soul. Now, I'm supposing that. All right? I'm going to suppose that Earth's teeming millions who have lived and dreamed and hoped and died all went to the dust, and they'll never be raised, and they had no souls. When I was 14 years old, I knelt with my mother's dying bed. I took her hand, tried to find a warm spot to press against my aching brow that I might remember her dying touch forever. After a while, my mother looked at me. She began to run those long, cold, bony fingers through my hair. And she smiled at me through the death shadow on her face. And she told me she's going home. And said everything is all right. And she asked me to meet her in heaven. And I promised to meet her in heaven. A few moments later, the silence of the room was broken by the sob of my father's cry as he said, "Son, mother's dead." 36 hours later, they took her precious body and buried it in a lonely graveyard in southeast Alabama. I've been to that cemetery. I've sat there many a time under the twilight shadows of the evening would gather and the stars had come out of the sky. And I've listened to the funeral dirge played by the wind in pine trees nearby. And I've said, "Mother, I'll see you again someday. And men tell me I'm dreaming. Well, if I am, let me dream on. Don't wake me up, please. If my religion is a dream, it's the sweetest dream anybody ever had. My religion and my faith hang a rainbow of hope over the dust of my dead and kindle a smile upon the brow of my bereavement. If it's only a dream, I haven't lost anything. I've played the game safe. But wait a minute. There is a God. There is a heaven. There is a hell. Don't tell me all people go to the same place in eternity. Don't tell me there'll be no division beyond the grave, no separation for the good from the bad. I know there's a heaven and a hell, and I know someday I must meet God. Now, wait a minute. If it's so, I win for two worlds. If it's only a dream, I've already won. Wait a minute. Why don't you play this thing safe? You can't lose. There's no way to lose. But it is so. Thank God this life is not all. There's a heaven to win and a hell to shun. There's something beyond. Now, you ought to be a Christian. You ought to be a Christian because it's right. It's right. The two biggest words in the English language are those two little words joined together, do right. It's right to God. If God sent His Son to die for you, you ought to accept His Son. It's right to Jesus Christ. If He suffered for you, you ought to accept Him as your Savior. It's right. You owe it to your family. You owe it to your wife to be a Christian husband. You owe it to your husband to be a Christian wife. You owe your child a Christian father and a Christian mother. You owe it to your parents to be Christian children. There's somebody in the world you have some influence over. There's somebody somewhere. You're hurting that somebody because if you were a Christian, he'd be a Christian and she'd be a Christian. You know, it's going to be a terrible thing when you stand at the judgment bar of God and find out how many people you hurt because you weren't right. Next place, gratitude demands it. Now, I'm going to suppose it's just a cold, bleak, stormy night. You're in your home. You have some music there in the parlor. You have the magazines or papers in your hand. Quiet little family life. And then somebody rings a doorbell. You go to the door and say, "Who is it?" And somebody outside says, "I'm your mother." Will you open the door, son? And you say, "Mother, I don't want to be bothered. But I'm your mother. I love you. I know you do, but I don't want to be bothered. But, son, won't you open the door? I want him to come in. I love you, and I'm your mother." You say, "Mother, I don't want to be bothered." You won't open the door. What did you think of somebody like that? But wait a minute. There's somebody outside your heart door right now, knocking. His name is Jesus. His brow was pierced with many a thorn. He has nail prints in his hands and print of a spike through his feet, and he has a wounded side. He came all down the long road from Calvary to your heart and knocked at the door and said, "Let me come in. I want in. I love you. I love you more than your mother loved you. I love you more than anybody ever loved you. Won't you let me come in? And I'll sup with you, and you can sup with me, and we can have fellowship together. I want you, and don't you want me?" Now, wait a minute. If you have in your heart one drop of grateful blood, you let him in. Listen, man, hear me as I make the emphasis. Let him in. If there's a heart in your bosom instead of a rock, you let him in. Woman, if you have a woman's soul in your body, you let him in. Come to me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Trust him now. God help you to do it. Lord, help somebody from this message to trust Jesus Christ and be saved. We pray in thy name. Amen.
You've heard Dr. Bob Jones, Sr., internationally known evangelist and founder of Bob Jones University, who during his earthly ministry was one of God's great warriors for the faith.
Christian young people who have character and want to grow more of it, who have surrendered to God's will and want to prepare themselves to do it, are attracted to Bob Jones University. If you want that too, contact Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Ask for a free personal opportunity profile.